happen between the enemy and the human race. All right? And Adam and Eve found themselves deceived. Right? Remember, we talked about it last week. When Eve saw it and heard it, the Bible said she was convinced and she gave in. And then all of a sudden, immediately, guilt and shame and nakedness, right? The Bible says immediately they knew they were naked and they hid. Matter of fact, can you write this down? Rarely do you feel the effects of what Satan's trying to do until after you've given in. Rarely do you feel the effects of what he's trying to accomplish. All right? But once you give in, you get it immediately. In other words, we've heard it described this way. We all have a tempter. And that tempter comes into our lives and says, do this. It's no big deal. Nobody will figure it out. Nobody will know. It's not gonna mess with you. All right? You've been clean for 10 years. One little drink isn't going to hurt you. One little taste isn't going to kill you. And then as soon as you give in, the tempter becomes the accuser. How could you do that? How could you have, if people knew who you were, they would never trust you. They would never listen to you. They'd never follow you. You know, and then he becomes that person that constantly abuses and beats down. Now, how many of you know what we're talking about tonight? You've experienced it, right? Tempter becoming the accuser. No big deal. And as soon as you give in, it's a big deal. All right? You begin hiding. You know, I share many times when I was very young, about 5-6 years old, shoplifting from Heels, a department store there in Georgia, and taking that toy home, knowing that I wasn't supposed to have it. At a 5- and 6- year old life, I needed it. I had to have this toy, little glow worm, right? Stuck it in my pocket, took it home, and when I got home, the only place I played with it was underneath my dresser. Why? Because I knew I wasn't supposed to have it. And there was a guilt there. And so I would lay down on the floor and there, that little crack underneath the front of my dresser, I'd play with the glow worm underneath it, but never bring it out. And the very first time I brought it out to play with it right in front of the dresser, my grandmother walked in the door and said, "Where did you get that? Didn't we say no?" And that's where everything snowballed. And if you've known the story, I got taken back to Heels and it was a very, very scary day of my life. All right. So anyway, it was neat how it worked out. But in this, I want you to understand tonight that Satan knows the Word of God better than most of us. Matter of fact, let's just say this. Satan knows God's truth better than most believers all over the world. And if you think that just because you have a knowledge or a desire of God's Word, that you're more equipped in God's Word than the enemy, you're sadly mistaken. When Jesus was being tempted, Satan used scripture in the temptation. He says, hey, he'll give his angels charge over you. You won't even dash your foot against a stone. Telling Jesus, jump. Now listen to me. Jesus was tempted, the Bible says, every way that we were. But in that temptation in the wilderness, you've got to understand that Satan knew Jesus' desires and need. He knew the physical weaknesses that Jesus had at that point. For 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus had been walking and talking with God, seeking God's will and plan. Jesus about to go into his ministry about to launch, his ministry about to be made known, meaning that he was about to start pursuit of Calvary. He was about to start pursuit of the cross. He was about to start his painful rejection time of life. And in there, what was the very first temptation geared towards? His hunger. Turn the rock into what? Stone. Into bread. Turn it into bread so that you can nourish. Then what does he play on? He plays on his worship. Like, hey, you're the King of Kings. You're supposed to be worshipped. So, hey, bow down to me and I'll give you this. Jump off of this and I'll give you this. And he starts playing against what Christ actually desired. Listen, the desires of your heart, they go one or two ways. They either go towards God, they're God-given desires, or they go away from God, they're sin-made desires. But guaranteed, your desires will be corrupted and your desires will be attacked. And it doesn't matter how pure your desires are, Satan will try to pervert your desires to get you away from what God wants to do in your life. And a lot of people today have sought God with a pure heart, only to find themselves on the opposite side of God or the opposite side of God's will because they allowed the accuser, the tempter, the perverter to get into the desires. And instead of following God, they followed their feelings, their emotions. They followed the advice of the enemy. Now, listen, I want you to get this, and I want you to understand, okay? A lot of people today discredit this. We live in a very emotional world. Would you agree with that? Everything plays on your emotions. Everything is designed to gear towards your emotions, your desires, your lust, advertisement, everything that you see. They put babies in certain commercials that have nothing to do with babies. Why? Because people love babies and it just draws you in. Why is that? They know how to play your emotions. And that is why we say again and again and again, you can never trust your feelings. Your feelings lie. You can't trust your heart. Your heart is deceitful. Your heart is wicked. Who can know it? You say, well, my heart's been changed by Christ. Well, that's why we're going to Romans 7 tonight. We're going to talk from Paul, whose heart was changed from Christ, but still had a war with his sinful nature on a daily basis. And so look at this, if you would, in Genesis chapter number 3. When Satan came to her in verse number 4, he says, "You won't die," the serpent said to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." So I want you to see a parallel here. All right, go to the end of the chapter, of that same chapter, in Genesis chapter number 3. And look at verse number 20. It says in verse number 20, "Then the man Adam named his wife Eve because she would be the mother of all who live. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skin for Adam and his wife. Then the Lord God said, 'Look, the human beings have become like us.'" How did they become like us? They know both good and evil. What did Satan say that they would do? "You'll become like God, knowing both good and evil." What did God say happened? They became like us, knowing both good and evil. Are you with me? All right. In other words, was Satan lying? No, Satan was using the truth to lead them astray. Now, can I tell you this? Be careful. There's a lot of things and a lot of messages out there that are based on a verse of God's word that have nothing to do with God's word. They take bits and pieces here and there and put together these thoughts and put together these ideas. And they draw people to these ideas because there's a verse in the Bible that backs it. But a verse in the Bible taken out of context, a verse in the Bible manipulated and perverted, a verse in the Bible corrupted, using the truth to corrupt others. Listen to me. It is not the truth unless it is used in its totality. If it's not telling the whole story, then it's not the truth. We talked about this last week. Half-truths are betrayals, and they're oftentimes the most dangerous type of betrayal. And from the pulpits of our churches, people are being deceived. From Bible studies and devotionals all over the world, people are being deceived because half-truths are being told, and the whole story is not being revealed. All right, do you understand? You and I will not stand in front of God and be able to give the excuse we didn't know because somebody didn't teach us. We will stand before God and hear you had the whole word of God. Why did you not know? You had every bit and every access. It's not because of your pastor. It's not because of who you listened to and followed. It's because you did not have a desire to know the truth. If you know the truth will set you free. And that's why there's no freedom, is because people don't know what the truth actually is. Are you with me? All right, so look at this. He comes in. Keep going. Go back to the end there. And here's the goodness of God. Matter of fact, if you've been deceived or you've fallen into something, listen, there's times that people get broken and it's nothing to do with who they are. It's everything to do with the abuser around them. There's times people have been used and cheated on and rejected and cast out. Look, good news is God comes in and clothes. God comes in and repurposes. God comes in and restores. And when we say repurposes, it doesn't mean that he has to give you a new purpose. He just reestablishes his original purpose. And that's exactly what he did in Adam and Eve's life. Eve was still the mother of the world and Adam was still the gardener. All right. He did not change the purpose, but he comes in and he says this. Look at this. He says, these human beings have become like us, knowing good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. And after sending them out, the Lord stationed a mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed flaming swords that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the truth of the life. Listen, the truth of the tree of life. Listen, understand this. I don't I don't know if you've ever really understood that getting kicked out of the garden was not part of the curse. It was actually God's protection. God did not remove Adam and Eve from the garden because he was punishing them. He removed them from the garden to protect them so that they would not live forever the way that they were. He says, if they eat of the tree of life, they're going to stay like this forever. And I don't want them to be like this forever. So I'm going to kick them out of here. And then later we find that God transplants the tree of life and plants it in heaven to where he will restore his original intent of what creation should be. How many of you understand and follow? All right, now understand this, and I want you to flip real quick, if you would, to Romans chapter number 7. And let's look at how Paul describes what we're talking about in this. Now, in this, you know the curse, right? Adam, the ground's going to bear thorns. It's going to be by the sweat of your brow that you're going to make a living. Work became work. And Eve, there's going to be pain and childbirth. There's going to be this animosity between your seed. You know, it's going to happen. In other words, there's going to have to be a savior. There's going to have to be something that comes in and gives us hope, because this, the way that we are now is flawed and corrupted. And so we find Adam and Eve in a state of total dependence on God, because they no longer could depend on who they were. All right, now listen, you and I are in that same state. You cannot depend on your logic, your reasoning, your feelings, your emotions to guide your life anymore. Why? They are tainted. All right, would you agree? How many of you like food that you know is not good for you? All right, there you go. All right, how many of you still eat foods that you know are not good for you? All right, now listen, if we sit here and we think about it, and we think about it long enough, how many of you would acknowledge with me that that is us being foolish to know better, but doing it anyway? You know, we still give in. Why? Because we have a nature that we talked about Sunday that draws us away. It's a sin nature. It was inherited by Adam and Eve. It is a spiritual battle that wages within us all the time. And Paul describes it here in Romans 7, saying, hey, there's things I don't want to do that I find myself doing. And it's just, it messes me up. But I'm going to back up to a passage that a lot of times we don't read. And I want us to grab it if you would, okay? So go back, if you would, to verse number 7. And then we're going to skip down to verse number 10. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Paul wrote, he said, listen, the law of God was written, and I want you to understand this, the law, what was given to Moses, was written so that you and I would know what is right and wrong. It was written to expose what sin actually is. And the Bible says that without the law, we wouldn't know what was evil. All right? And so God's law established this is right and this is wrong. And Paul says, without it, we'd be messed up. He's saying, so am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? No. He says, of course not. In fact, it is the law that showed me my sin, and I would have never known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. So skip down to verse number 10. He says, so I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring me life, brought spiritual death instead. He says in verse number 11, sin took advantage of those commands, and underline these three words, and what? Deceive me. In other words, sin, Satan, took God's laws and used them to deceive. Now keep going. He says, it uses the commands to kill me, but still the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. Just because Satan used it doesn't mean that it's not good. It just simply means that there is an enemy to the truth tonight. There is someone who doesn't have to create lies, but will use the truth in the shape of a lie to draw you away. There's a way that seems right to men, and the end of it is what? Death. It's destruction. Just because it seems right doesn't mean it is right. Just because it talks right doesn't mean it is of God. Just because it looks right doesn't mean it actually is right. And how do you know what is right? The Bible says test it. You got to test that spirit. You test it through the Word of God. You test it through your spirit. You know what is right and wrong because God reveals those things. All right, now look at this. It goes on and it says this. But how can that be? Verse number 13. Did the law which is good cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin really is. Underline this. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. All right, now can you wrap your mind around what's being said here? It means this. You don't need to believe it just because it's been preached. You don't need to believe it just because somebody famous that you like said it. You don't need to believe it just because, you know, your mom and dad told you to. You don't need to believe it because it sounds good and it feels good. Because just because those things are happening does not mean that it's actually of God. And Paul said that as a result, this war started happening in my life. So let's read these next few verses, and then I'm going to bring it to a thought, and we're going to develop on it. It says, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human and a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself. Can anybody else make that their life verse? You know, like anybody else ever had that moment where you're like, what in the world am I doing? Like, why am I here? Like, why are we arguing about this? You ever been in the middle of an argument and realize in your mind how dumb the argument is, but now you're so invested your ego won't let you out? You know what I mean? It's like, we shouldn't be arguing about this, but we're already in it, so let's just finish it. And it never finishes well. All right, and it goes this. He says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But I know that what I'm doing is wrong, and this shows that I agree that the law is good. He's saying, hey, what I'm doing, I'm not even liking. And that shows that the law of God is good. It's doing its purpose. But I'm doing the things I hate and I can't stand it. You know what this is? Spiritual war that's raging in his life. And I don't know about you, but most of us, if we're honest, can sit here tonight and say that we have fought that same battle. That the things that we knew, you just actually admitted to it, that we shouldn't eat, we ate anyway. Why? Because we wanted it. And have you ever gone through and ate that Big Mac and then at the end of it, regret it? You ever been on the diet, right, and break the diet, and after you ate the brownie, after you ate the cookie, you sat there and thought to yourself, that was not worth it. Anybody else done that, or is that just me? All right? It goes into all things. You ever had that communication or said that thing to your spouse that you thought was going to be so powerful and prove your point? And then after you said it, you regretted it. And it, without her reaction, without her response, you immediately thought to yourself, what was the point in that? You know what that's called? You know it's wrong, but you do it anyway. Why? Because sin, Satan, takes what is good and uses it to bring us to evil. You ever notice that anytime you establish a truth in your life, that truth gets attacked? You know, hey, I'm such as dieting. I'm going to go on a diet. You never want bad food as much when you're not on a diet as you do when you're on it. Am I right? How many of you can go all day when you're working without eating? Anybody like that? I can. If I'm working and I'm nonstop, I don't have to have food. Unless on that day that I'm working nonstop, I decided to diet. And then all I'm thinking about all day long is what? Food. And if you ever notice that the time that you're able to get food that day, the only ability you have is to get something already made. And therefore, if you haven't meal prepped and made it for yourself, you find yourself drawn to a drive-thru. Why? Because you're hungry. You know what that is? That's a war that's raging within you, going against the truth that you know you need in your life. And instead of you being able to pursue that truth, you're led away from that truth. And you say, well, why are we talking about dieting? It's because if I bring up your actual sin, you're going to shut me off. And the reality is there's things that you know you shouldn't say, know you shouldn't listen to, know you shouldn't go to those places, know you shouldn't be involved in what you're watching and listening and letting, allowing into your eye gate, ear gate, and mind. You know that they shouldn't be there, but because you are at a war within yourself, you've given in and you've justified your actions and you say, well, I feel like this is okay. It isn't okay because you declared it to be. It isn't okay because you justified it. Have you ever noticed that we can justify any and all of our actions and our reactions? Well, I only said that because you said. Well, I only yelled because you yelled. Well, I only left because he said he wanted a divorce. All right, now listen to me. Today, there has to be a mindset that says, I only want to be and do what God has said for me to be and God has told for me to do. And at some point in my life, I establish it and I realize that Satan's going to come in and say, oh, you're not going to die. You're going to be just like God, knowing good and evil. But on the flip side, God's going to have to say, we need to move them out of here because they become like us, knowing good and evil. And if they stay here, they're going to be destroyed. In other words, I want you to write this down. What areas of your life are you going to have to forfeit because you forfeited the rights of God in your life because you didn't stand in accordance with God, but instead followed the enemy's truth instead of standing in God's truth? Now listen, if you don't think that the enemy is going to use the things of God to lead you astray, then you're blinded and probably being deceived as we speak. All right? Because everything we do, everything that we do at this church and every program or ministry that we're going to start, there's time dedicated to prayer. Why? Because just because it looks good and sounds good doesn't mean it is good. And just because it feels right doesn't mean that it is right. And so we put a buffer in to where we have to pray about it for a specific amount of time before we give into it. Why? Because that keeps us from being impulsive. So I want you to write down some of these things that become your greatest enemies of the truth. I just said the first one, being impulsive. Well, basing it on how you are right now. All right? Because in all honesty, how I feel right now is I need to be in bed. Right? Like I need to be asleep. I don't feel good, but in all honesty, could that be an attack on my life because somebody here tonight needs to hear this message that God has put in my life? And if I bailed out on that truth, then someone may fall out and break down or fall apart tonight. Are you with me? So tonight's one of those nights that, yes, I could have called in, but I knew I needed to be here. And you know what I love about God? He put certain things in place that made it to where I had to be here. You know, Pastor David's vote tonight was scheduled here, and I needed to be here for that. Had appointments that I needed to be here for. You say, but what if you're sick? I'll be sick later. You know, I'll go home and I'll be the man that lays down on the couch and starts whining to my wife and begging for all the things that men do when they're feeling pain. All right? And so, but right now, we're going to stand or sit or do whatever it takes to get the message out there and say, I'm not going to respond based on how I feel in the impulse of the moment. I'm going to respond based on what I know God has laid on my heart. For 3 weeks, I haven't been able to escape chapter number 7 of Romans. You know, he used the things of God against me. The commands of God against me. Now listen, it's hard to see the enemy, period. Would you agree? Because you never know when the enemy is going to attack. It's even harder to recognize the enemy when the enemy is dressed as the friendly. The Bible calls those wolves in sheep's clothing. And tonight, you've got to be careful that you're not just following blindlessly and aimlessly a sheep. Because even if it is a sheep is dumb by nature. You need to follow the shepherd, and the shepherd is the Lord. You know, David said, the Lord is my shepherd and I have all I need. I shall not want. He makes me lie down. He leads me. I mean, in other words, right out beside impulses, why did you do what you did today? Why did you say what you said? Why did you go where you went today? What led you there? What led you to these major decisions of life? What's leading you to taking a loan? What's leading you to swiping your credit card? What's leading you to leave your spouse? It is not God if it's leading you into bondage, because God leads us to green pastures, to still waters, to places of restoration. God does not lead us to places of destruction and hardship. You say, well, my life is complicated because of God today. You better check that statement. Now listen, if you have God in your life, that's naturally going to make your life complicated, because the world around you is always raging against Him. I got it. You should be uncomfortable. But it should not be complicated because of God. It should be complicated because of the attack. It shouldn't be complicated because of, God's pouring this into your life. No. We complicate it when we allow our sin nature to lead our lives instead of letting our God nature, our Holy Spirit, divine comforter, sealer, to come in and lead and direct our steps. Do you understand tonight? And so in there, we got to watch and guard against our impulses. Number two, go ahead and write it down. I got to watch against my instincts. All right? My instincts are not always accurate. You ever got around somebody and thought, this person's making me uncomfortable, only to find that that person was awesome? Anybody ever had that happen? Anybody ever, let's be honest, okay, been standing in a parking lot and somebody come to approach you and you immediately make a judgment before they get there? I remember one night at Food City at dark, a lady coming around her car and approaching me, and without even letting her ask her question, I said, I don't have any money. And she said, I'm not asking for money, I need jumper cables. Felt pretty stupid after that. You know, because my immediate instinct was, here's somebody coming to beg. And the reality was, here's somebody in need. Your instincts lie. Would you agree? All right? They don't always tell the truth. Why? Because they're plagued. They're attached. Your fears can mess up your instincts and your impulses. Your emotions can mess up those things. And so your instincts cannot be what you're basing your decisions on. Eve based the decision to eat the fruit on her instincts, and her instincts were terribly wrong, and she ended up terribly destroyed. Would you agree? All right, so my impulses and my instincts. Now, listen, this one's going to be hard. Ready? My insights. All right, INSIGHTS, my insights, the things that I believe. All right, listen, question, the greatest question you'll ask, why do you believe what you believe? All right, now how many of you, the older you get, you realize some of the things you believed in, you shouldn't have believed in? Anybody like that? How many of you have been in churches that told you to believe certain things that when you got into God's Word in its context, realized that those things were not accurate? Anybody like that? All right. Now listen, my insights don't make it right. Just because this is the way, well, this is how I interpret it. Well, if we were swimming, and I heard, I think Rick Warren give this analogy, that he and his wife and kids went swimming in the ocean late at night one night, and all of a sudden his wife went up on the shore and found a sign that said, toxic water, stay out. All right? And he said, so I went to the sign, and I thought to myself, well, maybe this was a sign written for another day, a different generation. Or maybe this sign doesn't mean today what it used to mean back then. Or maybe my interpretation of this sign says that this water is okay, as long as I keep my eyes open for the toxins. He said, absolutely not. The sign means what the sign means. If it was for another day, it wouldn't be there today. And if it was for a different generation, it wouldn't have survived to this moment. And if it was meant to be interpreted another way, it would have different interpretations. He said, the sign says that there's toxins in the water, and it doesn't matter what I believe or how I interpret it or when I believe it was posted. I need to heed its warning and get out of the water. And he says, too many believers today have signs that the Bible is pointing to and things that they're saying, and they're saying, well, that was for that day, or my interpretation is this way. Hey, the Bible means what it means, and it's not left up to you and I to determine if it applies. Our insights do not justify our actions. There's a way that seems right. We said it earlier, but it doesn't mean it's right. Well, this is how I was raised. How many of you have ever heard that? Well, we've always believed. Anybody there? Or even better, here's one. This is the way we've always done it. Now, how many of you realize that there's a lot of bogusness in those statements? Well, this is just because you've always done it this way doesn't mean you need to keep doing it that way. Just because you've always fought like you fought in your relationship doesn't mean it's okay to have those fights in your relationship. Your insights do not determine what is true. Your insights do not determine what is right. You're saying, well, then what's the point of learning? God does reveal through His Spirit what the truth is. So it's not your insights, it's what He is revealing in your life. So I don't trust my impulsions, and I don't trust, hey, what I believe is right. I don't trust my insights. I don't trust these things. Instead, I accept God's truth as the authority, no matter what I feel, no matter what I think, and no matter what I've been told. If God says it, that is it. The what ifs of life are solved by the it is written of the word. So God, hey, listen. This is what God has said, and this is what I'm going to do. That doesn't mean it has to make sense to you. And that doesn't mean that it has to fit into the way you're living. It simply means that if God said it, you're going to take it at face value, put it in your life, trust it, and build on it, even if you don't like it. Now listen to me. There's a lot of things that God asked of us to do that initially we don't like. But the more we're obedient and the more we follow through, we understand the protections, the guidances, the things of which were why God put those things in His Word. And as we follow God, we find that God never leads us in a way that brings us to destruction, but always leads us in a way that brings to the perfect peace, the established life, the supported life, the strengthened life, a firm foundation. And so, God, I'll believe You. Even when it's hard to believe. And I'll trust You even when it's hard to trust. And I'll accept Your word even when it's hard to accept. Had Eve applied those principles, then we would not be where we are today. Yeah, are you understanding and grasping this concept? Where are you leading your kids? And where is your family going? And where is your home going? What dangers are you allowing in because you're deceived by things that appear to be the truth instead of building on things that are the truth? It does not matter what anybody else says. It matters what God says. And we need to raise a generation of people that stop trying to look for somebody to agree with them and become thankful for when the Holy Spirit's in disagreement. When God's word is in disagreement. See, the world has what they believe is right about sex. And God has what He believes is right about sex. Hey, listen. God's beliefs have never led to regrets. No one has ever done it God's way and said, I wish I hadn't have done it that way. Can I? Listen, and for those of you that this mistake has happened in your life, this is not for you. Don't let Satan turn it into a club. But God's way of sex has not led to the first abortion. And God's way of sex has not led to the first unplanned pregnancy. God's way of sex has not led to the first teenager having to raise a baby. But the world's way of sex has led to tons of regret. Has led to tons of hurts. Tons of, oh, well, I thought He loved me, and now where is He? Are you understanding? Hey, God's way of marriage, listen to me, has not led to the first divorce. But the world's way of marriage, it has. Anybody been bitten by that? You know what I'm talking about? All right, hey, God's way of church has not led to the first church split. Matter of fact, it led to the expansion of the church. It led to the total equality of everybody in the church. It led to total restoration and total acceptance. There was no race. There was no war. There was no social standings. There was no Jew or Gentile. When Jesus established the church, the people that were not allowed in the church became available to, and the devil's way of church hated it. The devil's way of church. You said, who crucified Christ? The church. And they're still doing it today. They're still trying to put him on a cross every time he says something that disagrees with them. Hey, God's way of being a man and a woman does not lead to homosexuality. But the devil's way will lead to confused lifestyles. And you say, well, I don't believe it. It's because you're not accepting God's truth. You say, well, this and I'm curious. I got these ideas. Then you're not accepting God's truth. And you're saying, well, that's just hateful. That's going against me. No, it was written for you to protect you and to keep you from feeling all these emotions that you feel. To which we're reading, and people can testify to this, we're reading emails from people who are genderly confused that are talking about killing themselves because they can no longer live the way that they're living. Hey, God didn't lead you to that. You're playing right into the destruction of the tempter. Just like Eve played right into his hands. How many of you understand what we're saying? All right, God has never led any person in here to do something that the word leads the opposite direction. Never. And so today, God didn't lead you to quit your job without a 2-week notice, nor did he lead you to stay at home and not go to work. God did not lead you to just abandon your responsibilities. God did not lead you to walk out and leave somebody else to raise your kids. God did not lead to those things. And you're saying, well, are you talking about my past? No, I'm talking about where you are right now. You need to determine who's leading your life. We talked about it Sunday. Let's carry it into today. Who is in control? Because there is a spiritual war that is raging in every person's life. And the enemy is coming with versions of the truth to lead us away from the real truth, the real way, and the real life. If he can pervert what you believe, then he can pervert you. Our whole life system is built on our beliefs. Would you agree? Whether you're atheist or child of God, your entire life system is built on what you believe. And therefore, one of the greatest wars that rage in you and me is over what we believe in. You say, well, how do I know what I believe in? What do you read the most? What do you trust the most? You know, we've asked this before, but how many of you believe everything you see on the news or read in the newspaper or in a magazine? Raise your hand. How many of you say, in my mind, I believe that most of it or some of it is just total lies, and so I don't believe it? Raise your hand. All right, there we go. All right, take it down. Don't raise your hand on this. But how many of us read more newspapers and magazines and news articles than we do the Word of God? Why in the world would we say we don't believe in it and yet listen to it and invest in it more than we invest in the Word of God? How many of you say, I believe in the Word of God? All right. How many of you believe in the total Word of God? That God's Word has no mistakes, that it is His inspired, it is His breathed, it is His. Do you believe that? All right. You know, and I've been using this logic lately a lot. Well, men wrote it. Well, that's the case with everything in the world today. And if that's the logic of which you use to discredit the word of God, then you've got to use that same logic to discredit algebra and English and all those other books that were written by men and women, because they were all written by a human being. And so we cannot use logics on one thing that we're not willing to use on all things. Are you with me? And so in here, how many of us read our Facebook more than we read the Word of God? How many of us read our Twitter and Instagram feeds more than we read the Word of God? How many of us know more about Donald Trump and Stormy Daniels than we know about the Word of God? Are you with me? How many of us are so engulfed that we know everything that Beyonce and Jay-Z are doing, but we know nothing that the Holy Spirit's doing? We know nothing about what God is calling us to live. Hey, what we're letting in, the Bible says your eye is a gate. And it illuminates the body. And what you're letting in is guiding your life. And so I'm going to say this, I'm going to make it bold. I don't care what any quote unquote believer has to say about the Word of God. My beliefs are going to be based on His Word and what the Holy Spirit reveals to me through His Word. Yes, I'm thankful for people that interpret it, but just because they preach it doesn't mean I'm going to believe it. And just because somebody else says it doesn't mean I'm going to be in agreement with it. I'm going to be in agreement with the Holy Spirit, and that has to be the conviction of your life, because without that conviction, you're going to find yourself at a tree eating fruit that you were never intended to eat. At some point, it's got to be like, thank God. And listen, thank God for a Steve Furick, and thank God for people like a Rick Warren and those that do preach the Word of God. Thank God for a Billy Graham, but just because they said it doesn't mean I'm going to believe it. And just because they preached it doesn't mean I'm going to follow it. Because I refuse to make those men God. And so therefore, may the Word of God hit our eyes and ears far more than any other person's words are ever allowed to influence our lives. May we be students of His Word, people willing to follow His Word, knowing that His Word is a lamp to our feet. It is a guide to our path. In other words, let's hide His Word in our hearts so that we won't sin against God. All right, so how hidden in the Word of God are you? Or can the Word of God be used against you? It's a very good question. One that was so grave that Paul even said, don't just believe this because I'm preaching it. You need to test it. Compare it to the scriptures to see if what I'm saying is true. Listen, the worst thing you could ever do is let Grace Community Church teach you what to believe. That's the worst thing you could ever do. You've given too much power to people that without the Holy Spirit are truly powerless. But the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Are you with me? Do you ever notice that when you start preaching about the Word of God and God's truth, the church gets bored? Have you ever noticed that? Now, I'm not saying that about you. I'm just saying, like, in general, they get bored. They get tired of it. We get tired of hearing about prayer. We get tired of hearing about, why? Because the deceiver has diluted those things in our mind, saying, oh, well, you know, everybody says read God's Word and pray. I would long to see if we could do a closed study, if we could take people, shove them in a building, and they're not allowed to leave. And all they did for 24/7 when they were awake was discuss the Word of God, read the Word of God, pray over the Word of God. I would love to see the impacts that were created by that closed group study in a small amount of time. What would happen if people were completely sold out to the authority of God in their lives? I guarantee you, there'd be a lot more mountains moving. There'd be a lot more enemies driven back. We wouldn't be serving our lust and our desires. We'd be serving the King of Kings. Anybody in here tonight, will you join and say, God, pray that we, Grace Community Church, becomes that church that becomes so in love with the Word of God that we drive back the enemy because we know the truth. We're not dependent on others to tell us the truth. We live it, we breathe it, we walk it, we talk it. We're not trusting our insights, our impulses. We're not trusting these things. Instead, we're leaning on Him and Him alone. So bow your head and close your eyes. And let me ask just a simple question, and then we're going to go. Forgive me, I am not going to stick around tonight. I literally am probably going to take the 30 seconds after I dismiss, get my stuff and go. Two reasons. Number one, if I have something, I don't want to give it to you. And number two, I want to make it home before I fall asleep. Because that's how I feel like I'm going to do right now. So I just want to ask this, and I want you to be honest. Be honest. Search your soul right now. How much authority does the Word of God have in your life? How much authority does the Word of God have in your life? Are you establishing it as the basis of what you live through and stand on? Or are there beliefs in your life that have been brought in from outside sources that tonight you need to drive out of the camp because they're not safe Because they're not of God. Because they're not something worth living and building your life on. Now, how many of you tonight would say, I need to give the Word of God the authority of my life? I need to turn it over because I don't have enough of its authority in my life. Would you slip your hand up? All right, let's be honest. How many of you say there's certain beliefs that I have that I don't know if they're biblically based? Would you slip your hand up? All right, okay. Now, how many of you here tonight would say, you know what? I'm in the Word of God. I'm building on the Word of God. And I'm letting God's Word lead my life. Would you slip your hand up? All right, good deal. Then know this, that God's Word will never lead you in opposition of itself. God would not show up in Genesis chapter 2 and tell you not to eat the fruit, and then show up again in Genesis 3 and tell you it's okay to eat it. So we need to stop allowing world-made ideas to invade our belief system. And we need to start standing in love against what Satan's trying to do to our homes, against what Satan's trying to do to our children, against what Satan's trying to do through sex and through substance and through all these other things. And we need to say, I will let God's Word be the authority on these issues instead of my beliefs, my feelings, and what the world has said. Which means, listen, sometimes you're going to stick out hard situations. Sometimes you're going to have to believe in even when you can't see it. Trust even when you can't feel it. And stand on it even when you don't know if you're strong enough to do it. And so if God's Word is truly the authority of your life, then we should see God's Word coming out of the way you live in. You know, I would dare say this. If God's Word is the authority of all of our lives, then that means at some point this week, you've told someone how to get to heaven. At some point this week, you've been openly declaring how Jesus is Lord to others. Not just in the church building, but you've been witnessing and trying to bring the lost to Jesus Christ. So I ask this question, how many of you this week have gone up to someone and told them about salvation? Slip your hand up. How many of you this week have gone up to someone and mentored them through God's Word, saying, hey, this is not the way you need to be living? Until we have missions, ministry, and outreach in our daily lives, then God's Word has not been made the authority of our lives. Are you with me? Because when it is in control, then we're following Christ in all that we're doing. And we're sharing Christ everywhere that we're going. And that is the purpose of the church, is to make Christ known to those who do not know. So I'm just challenging you. Please pray for me that we be people that have God's Word living in total authority. Amen? Stand with me, grab somebody's hand. Let's close in a word of prayer. Please forgive me. Know that I love you and I'd love to stick around and talk to you, but I'm actually going to have someone else come up and lead in prayer and I'm going to leave right now. Is that okay? I'm sweating. I feel nasty. I don't feel that great. Okay? So I apologize in advance and please don't take it personal. If you're visiting with us, this is not typically how I leave, but I'm going to ask Pastor David to come close us down tonight, if you don't mind. And as he does that, I'm going to slide on out. Is that okay with everybody? All right. I know there's things that we're taking up and collecting. If you want to go over those, if you remember them. But if not, God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.
Let's everybody remember Josh in prayer, especially as he goes home. Keep him safe. I'm not sure on the collections, but we got the recovery soldiers over here. Of course, we got the Lifehouse. I always want to say Lighthouse, but Lifehouse by the door. So remember those. We'll be taking up. Just check your newsletter because we're going to be taking up food for Thanksgiving baskets and then distributing those out right before Thanksgiving. So, Father God, we just come to you now. We thank you for this night. We thank you for each and everyone here. God, we just lift Josh up to you as he goes home. Keep him safe. Keep him alert. Father, and just heal him quickly, Lord. We love you. We praise you, Father. Just bless us. Father, let's take the words that you've given us tonight and apply them to our lives in every step that we take. In Jesus' precious name, amen.